Acts chapter 10. We're going to continue our study today through the book of Acts. I want to thank you for your understanding. As you know, I've been on vacation for 2 weeks and wonderful time off. Recharge my batteries. But it's also good to be home. So glad to be back with you. So thankful for Brother Michael filling in for me. But I'm so glad to be back in the pulpit this morning. Acts chapter 10. I'm excited in going forward with this study. The reason I'm excited is because I want to apply what I learned from this study. Now, we don't live 2,000 years ago, okay? However, there are a lot of principles that we can apply to our church, to our individual lives, as we continue this book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, verse 1, going to read 1 through 23. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, devout man, one who feared God with all his household, and he gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision, an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa. Send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky open up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth, the birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Get up, kill, and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean. And again, the voice came to him a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. Calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, Behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, your word is alive and powerful and sharp. May it cut as cut is needed. May it comfort as comfort is needed. May it draw all men to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is very simply sincerity. You know what sincerity is, or what it means to be sincere, right? That basically is the idea or behavior that proceeds from a genuine feeling or belief. Something that you really feel is right, or you really believe is right. And the thing I want to point out to you is this, that you have two guys in the story today that we read about, or in this text that we read about. And both these guys were absolutely sincere. They were sincere in who they were, what they were doing. We're going to start with Cornelius. Cornelius is a good man, but he was sincerely lost. You know you can be sincerely lost, right? When I say that, I'm talking about, he meant well. It says in the text that he was a devout man, meaning devoted to God, religious. He feared God. He had this profound reverence and respect for God. He led his household to have the same fear of God. He gave alms. I mean, this guy didn't just talk about it. He backed it up with his checkbook. He gave alms to the Jews and he prayed continually. If ever there was a sincere man, if ever there was a good man, Cornelius was the guy. He meant what he said, and he meant what he was doing. He was very sincere. But he was given a vision, an angel from God that the angel told him to send to Joppa. Send for Peter or Simon Peter. He has some things he needs to explain to you. Now, the question at this point would be, why? Why did he need to send for Peter? Well, he was doing all the religious stuff. He was praying. He was giving. But the problem was, he was lost. He did not know Jesus Christ. And as the world would talk about him, they'd say, well, he's sincere and that's all that matters. No, it's not. It has to be deeper than sincerity, because sincerity does not save. You know, and again, that's the world's concept. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Doesn't matter where you go to church as long as you're sincere. Yes, it does. That's why our country is going in the liberal direction that it is, because there are ways that seem right to men, but the end thereof is death. It has to be deeper than I feel, I think, I want. You know, there are sincere Muslims. Sincere. You know, there are good Muslims. Just because they're Muslim doesn't make them bad. Are they going to heaven? Absolutely not. Why? Because they don't know Jesus. You know, there are sincere Buddhists. Same thing. Good people. But they're not going to heaven. Why? Because they don't know Jesus. You know, there are sincere atheists. I know some atheists, just to be quite honest with you, I really like. They're good people. As far as, you know, when I use that word good a little bit loosely, you understand. But as people would look at them, they're nice. They're accommodating. If you needed help, they would help you. Those kind of people. Are they going to heaven? Absolutely not. Why? Because salvation rests in Jesus Christ alone. Period. And see, here's what I want you to understand the truth about salvation. I want you to forget all this sincerity and the people say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven and I try to be good and I hope I'm good enough. No, no. Here's the truth about salvation. Number one, there is only one of two places that you will spend eternity. It's heaven, the abode of God, or it's hell, the place created, a place of fire and torment that was created for Satan and his angels. There are no other options. And the Bible truth is that apart from Jesus Christ, you will not go to heaven. Period. End of conversation. Acts 4:12 that we've already talked about a few weeks ago. The word is, and there is salvation in, y'all say this line with me, there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Those two phrases, no one else and no other name, are interesting in that they're absolute negatives. Meaning, has somebody ever told you, you ask them something, they said, there ain't no way. Anybody ever told you that? Not going to happen. That's the idea here. Absolutely no one else, absolutely nothing else will get you to heaven apart from Jesus Christ. It's much like choosing a road. You know, you can be sincere. I have been driving and been sincerely lost. Have you? I think I'm going to one place, and lo and behold, when I get there, I'm not where I think I'm going. But I was sincere about going to that place. I'll give you an example. If you go west on I-40, where are you going to go? Oklahoma? Fort Smith? Yeah. Okay. If you go east on I-40, where are you going? Morrilton? Little Rock? Right. But here's what you will not do. You will not take off going west on I-40 and come to Little Rock. You can be as sincere as you want to be. You can want to go to Little Rock as much as you can want. But it will not change the fact that west is the wrong way. You'll never get there. That's the idea of salvation. You have to get it right. It's too important not to get right. Matthew 7:13-14. Jesus Himself said, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow. Narrow that leads to life. And few there be that find it. This idea, as long as you're sincere, that's the broad way that you'll never get where you want to go. Heaven. Narrow is the way. Jesus said, Jesus, am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, if somebody asks you, are you going to heaven, and you give them any other answer other than yes, by Jesus Christ alone. It's not by Jesus and baptism. It's not by Jesus and works. It's not by Jesus and anything else. It is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Period. And faith in that death, burial, and resurrection. You see, Cornelius And that's what I want you to understand. Oh, he was sincere. But he was sincerely wrong. He needed a hand. So God appears to Peter. Now, Peter had a big problem. And Peter's problem was that he was sincerely wrong. You know you can be sincere and be wrong, right? A lot of you don't get it. You know you can be sincere and be wrong, correct? Absolutely. So that's where Peter is at this point. And Peter goes up to the housetop to pray. We left him, I think, the last message. He was in the home of Simon the Tanner. And he's still there. And he goes up to the housetop to pray. And while he was there, he became hungry. You have to understand this hunger. This was a God-given hunger. Have you ever been hungry? We call it hangry. That's where Peter is at this point. I mean, God strikes an appetite in him that is almost unbearable. And so he's sitting there trying to pray and he's hungry. His stomach's growling. He's thinking, oh man, I just want to eat. And God gives him this vision of a sheet that comes down from heaven. And on this sheet, it says there are all kinds of creatures and unclean creatures. According to the Jewish dietary laws. I bet there was a big old pig right in the middle of that blanket. Some baby back ribs and some bacon. God lets this thing down and says, Peter, kill and eat. Kill and eat. This is where you and I would say, okay, here we go. Peter says, no. Oh, almost in a panic. Absolutely not. When Peter says no, it's not just a no. It's an absolutely, positively, it's not going to happen. I'll never do it kind of response. I've never had anything that was unclean. And I never will. But God said something here. He said, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. You see, eating any of that stuff in Peter's mind, he had been taught from his youth up, would make you unacceptable before God. And Peter, being the religious and the spiritual man that he was, would not do anything to render him unacceptable before God. But you see, Peter has to make a choice. And God's put him in this position to make him choose to change. Now, change is it's almost a dirty word, right? We don't you love to change? Me too. So Peter is wondering, okay, what does this mean? And while he's wondering, the men that Cornelius sent, they arrive at the door and they ask about Peter. And of course, the response is, sure, he's here. Now, here's the problem. These men were Gentiles. You have to understand Gentiles and Jews. To the Jews, Gentiles were nothing more than dogs. You talk about prejudice. The Jews invented the word prejudice. They had a word, the Hebrew word, and I think I told you this a few weeks ago. The Hebrew word for Gentiles, non-Jews, was goyim. They didn't just say goyim, they'd say goyim. Kind of like saying Caucasian or black or Hispanic. You know, there was just disgust in their voice. That's how they felt about non-Jews. And Peter had been taught from the time he was a kid, you do not have anything to do with people who are not Jews. You don't talk to them. You don't associate with them. You do not ever eat with them. You do not ever go into their home. You stay away from them because they're goyim. They'll make you unholy before God. And that was their attitude. Now listen, when something is instilled in you from your childhood and you start trying to change that, whoo, that's hard. It's hard. And Peter's coming face to face with this decision. God wants him to go and spread the gospel to the world. Well, if the only ones you'll talk to are Jews, the world is pretty limited, right? So God's got to change this guy. But the question is Peter willing to change? Ooh, that's, like I said, it's time for Peter to change. But is he willing to change? Now, do I have everybody's attention? Say amen if you're listening. I want you to know something. Change is hard. Change is hard. Repeat after me. Change is hard. But just because it's hard doesn't mean we don't need to change. Okay? Peter had to change an attitude here. He had to change his mentality. And like I say, it's hard. There's a lot of things in churches today that we're the same way. It's hard. We've been instilled with stuff from our youth up and we think this is the way it's supposed to go. And a lot of times we even treat it as though it's biblically based, and it's not. You know the way we conduct worship service? That's of our own making. Not that there's anything wrong with it. Brother Dale does a good job. We preach, we sing, wonderful, right? But it doesn't mean we don't need to do things differently every once in a while. I recall back in the 60s and the 70s, and the reason I say 60s and 70s, that's when I was a kid. But it was the attitude of most Baptist churches that I knew of that blacks and whites should never worship together. As a matter of fact, I knew pastors who would not allow a black person to come to their church. Now, I don't know what it was like in a black church because I didn't attend a black church. But I know what it was like in the white churches. I know pastors that we're very open. If a black person ever comes to our church, we'll meet them at the door and ask them to go somewhere else. Tell them where the black church is down the road. If they actually come into the service, we'll just stop the service right there. And if they come in during the preaching, we will definitely never give an invitation because they might respond. Isn't that sad? Like I say, I don't know what the attitude of black churches were. I just know what the white churches were because that's where I was. I always thought it was very interesting. That was the mentality of a lot of our brethren in churches, and yet they would monthly send money to Africa for the spread of the gospel to people in Africa. I always thought that was, it didn't quite add up for me. But I tell you what, I praise God that most churches have gotten over that mentality. I still go back to the song, Red and Yellow, Black and White. Precious in His sight. Don't care what color you are. Don't care what your occupation is. You need Jesus, and it's my calling to give you Jesus. But let's apply that to where we are. Sincerity does not make you right. We have traditions that we hold on to as though it were Bible truth when it's not. I'll give you an example that's very close to home, and I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm trying to make you see. Last 6 weeks, we've had small groups. Man. We've had attendance in those small groups that we have not had in the 14 years that I've been a pastor at Victory. Good. People have gotten involved. People have built relationships. And I'll tell you, it's just been good. I don't know when the last time Victory had over 200 on Sunday night, but it's not since I've been here. But we did it different. And that's been hard for some to swallow. I want you to understand, I've told you this before, and I'm going to tell you this again, we're not going to quit Sunday night service. But do not think that we're going to stay in the three songs of sermon rut forever in all that we do. Folks, we're here to honor God and to make disciples. And if I can make disciples by doing things a little differently, then, beloved, that's where we're going. Okay? You see, I go back to the foundation of Victory Missionary Baptist Church. Victory Missionary Baptist Church was started, according to what I've been told, by a group of people who had enough of the church as usual mentality. Three songs and a sermon. You know, they got tired of that. So they described themselves as a group of people who would be progressive minded. Now, use of that word back then was really good. Use of it today, I kind of hesitate because progressive, kind of makes you sound like a bunch of stuff that we don't, you know. But these people wanted to see a vibrant New Testament church. That was growing. That would reach out and do things differently. that Bible-believing, willing to go out on a limb group of people. And it started with that group meeting over there in what is the Salvation Army building. Is that right, Greg? Just a handful of people. They were willing to do things that other churches were not willing to do. And it's because of that group of people who are willing to do things differently that we're here today. First thing I would do at this point is the founders, those charter members, I'll give you a hand. I thank you because you were not willing to stay where you were and just fade away. And you sacrificed through the years, and we both know other churches talked about you and how liberal you were and how terrible you were. But that's what happens when you start doing things. See, people don't like you when you start doing things. Satan doesn't like you when you start doing things. But I praise God that there are people willing to go out on a limb and do things differently to set a course of disciple making. And that's what we're about. Victory hasn't changed. We still have that mentality of, okay, we're here to make disciples. But we've got to get out of a rut where we're not open to doing things a little differently. We've got to be willing to go the extra mile. We've got to be willing to love when it's hard. We've got to be willing to do things when it's inconvenient. And yes, we have to be willing to do things that we don't like. Why? Because we have a great commission. Go. Not set. Not be satisfied, but go and make disciples. And I want you to, I'm telling you this in love. And I'm not going to tell you what I like and dislike, because what I like and dislike doesn't matter. Does it? It's what God desires. You see, Peter had to get over that, it's the way I am mentality. And he had to come to grips with being sincerely wrong so God could change him. And God changed him. He changed him in a mighty way. Going to the Gentiles, which brings us to the next point, being sincerely consistent. Now Peter, God is going to lead Peter to go to the Gentiles. And he goes to Cornelius' home and he preaches the gospel. And you know what he preaches? He preaches Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation, period. You know what didn't change about Peter? Peter had to accept some new things, but he did not accept a new and different message. He was consistent. You see, folks, our methods may change, but our message never will change. Never. Peter didn't adjust the message to make it acceptable to the Gentiles. He just preached Jesus. And here's the danger of change. You said, my brother is going to change. No, no. What I'm telling you is I'm open to change. Open to doing things a little differently. But I'm not open to changing the message. Period. Because here's the danger. See, churches get so consumed by change that they think it applies to the Word. And beloved, the Word never changes, and that is non-negotiable. Period. Never. 2 Timothy says this, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I believe with all my heart that this is the Word of God. Period. God breathed to men of old who was receptive to God's leading, and they wrote down what God told them to write. And everything in this book is 100% accurate. It is 100% correct. There are no errors. That is non-negotiable. If the Bible says it's right, it's right. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. If the Bible says do it, we do it. If the Bible says don't do it, you don't do it. My opinion doesn't matter. You know, there's some things in this book I don't really like. Just being honest with you. Things like love your enemies. But just because I don't like it does not give me excuse not to practice it. Amen? Things like forgiveness. That if I don't forgive those who offend me, then when I pray, God doesn't forgive me. I don't really like that because the folks that I have to forgive, they don't deserve forgiveness. But you know what? God didn't ask my opinion when He wrote it. He didn't say, Doug, how do you feel about this? See, that's what churches are losing today. That's why you have churches with women preachers. That just drives me bananas. The Word of God is so clear. It is so clear. And people say, well, you know, we're living in a different age. No! This is just as prevalent and real and right today as it was, as it's ever been. Homosexuals in the... who are supposed to be pastors. Again. Read Romans chapter 1. It's plain. Now we take some tough stands as a church. And you understand this. When we take those stands, it's not our stand. It's the Bible. We do not pick and choose. But we believe all Scripture is inspired. But what really kills me is when they get the most important thing wrong. Thing of salvation. I've been gone for 2 weeks. Y'all got to give me a little leeway, okay? It's when they get salvation wrong. There's too much riding on that. If I tell you something about salvation that is wrong and you spend eternity in hell, I'm accountable. Facts of salvation, I want to close with. Still talking about the consistency. Unless you repent, Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I'm going to tell you what we need to get rid of. Well, you just... how do we put it? You just accept Jesus in your heart. That bugs me. That really, really bothers me. Because that's not Scripture. You just ask Jesus to come into your heart. That's not Scripture. And if that's what you're teaching a child, you'd better go deeper. Okay? What salvation is a turning away. That's what the word repentance means. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You're turning away. What are you turning from? You're turning from whatever it is that keeps you from God, and you're turning to Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. Without repentance, there is no salvation. Okay? So be careful. Before we mislead our kids with just cute little phrases and explain it to them. You say, Brother Doug, they don't understand. If they don't understand, they're not old enough. Okay? We teach them repentance. It's turning away from self and sin and turning to Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. Make sure they understand Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth as a man. He was flesh. He was God in the flesh. And He was crucified for their sin. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. That's you, that's me, that's everybody here. And you have to understand you're a sinner. Why? Because you got to turn. The reason that churches today, you can't tell the saved from the world, is because there's not been a turning. We're supposed to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not perfect, but a new creation. So you turn away and you turn to Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10 in closing. If you want to be saved, get rid of the I think and my opinion and all that. You want to be saved, go to Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, what does that mean? You proclaim Him to be the Lord of your life. Okay? You say, well, that seems simple. You can say anything. No, you see, out of the heart the mouth speaks. It gets in here. You proclaim Jesus as your Lord or confess Him as your Lord. And you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. You see, why is that so important? Because Jesus lives, we too shall live. What's the point if there is no resurrection? There is no point. But if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. I love this last. You will be saved. There's not a maybe, a probably, a possibility there. It is you will be saved. Why? Because with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Bottom line. Sincerity is not enough. There's been times I've been sincere and been wrong. Boy, I hate it when that happens. But it's happened. But when we talk about things of spiritual things, beloved, these things are too important to get wrong. My question to you is, have you had a salvation experience whereas you made Jesus Christ your Lord? If you have not had that salvation experience, you can have it today. But it requires you making that decision. Have you done that? Maybe you're here today and as a child of God, God's opened your eyes to some things and make you realize that, oh man, I missed that one. You know what the wonderful thing is about when we miss that one? Have you ever done that? Oh boy, I got that one wrong. God shows us. He reveals Himself to us. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I'm so glad that God is a forgiving God. Because, I need that forgiveness even after I'm saved, as we all do. The invitation is for you, very simply, to get it right. Our Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. Thank You that we may grow thereby. And Father, we pray for forgiveness because sometimes desire and opinions in the way. And Father, I pray that in this invitation You would melt our hearts. Help us to be sensitive and responsive to Your leading. Lord, we love You and we praise You. In the name of Jesus, we pray Your will be done.